Hey everybody, hope you're in the middle of a really, really great day. I bet you're in the middle of a busy day because as we all know, Easter cometh, right? And so we're all in the middle of our Palm Sunday planning, our Holy Week planning, and then ultimately our Easter planning as well, huh?
Right. Hey everybody, great to be with you today. And it is exciting, Jim, to think about all the good that's going to happen in the churches across this nation on Easter weekend. It's coming up.
Yeah, God does a lot of great things on Easter. And could you imagine if all of our churches weren't doing what they do on Easter Sunday? I was thinking about it this week that according to the Hartford Religious Institute, 61% of Christians will be worshiping in churches less than 500 people on Easter Sunday, which means 39% will be worshiping in churches that are obviously bigger than 500 people. But it just tells us for God to do an incredible work on Easter Sunday. It really does take all of us working together, right?
It does. We talk about often that for dreams to be fulfilled, it takes a lot of us doing our little part to see something really big happen. It reminds me of Pastor Tony, our children's pastor, shared a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and he just talked about, you know, the difference that one person makes. He talked about a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, I think was his name, and he was taught a bunch of rowdy boys, teenage boys.
I probably would have been like that.
You probably would have been in
there.
Maybe some of the pastors would have been in there.
A lot of those guys too, I'm sure.
But he was really intentional and faithful about teaching them the gospel. One of those boys was had a lot of questions about the gospel, so he stopped in to talk to him one day. He was a shoe salesman, and he stopped in to his shoe shop and talked to him about the gospel, and actually led him to the Lord that day. And that young teenage boy was Dwight L. Moody, which we know he was the voice of the Great Awakening. And but the story goes on. He literally two continents were affected by Dwight L. Moody. But sitting in Dwight L. Moody's meeting one day was a guy by the name of...
Good luck to you, because these are tough names.
His name was Wilbur Chapman. And while he was sitting in that meeting, he felt a call, was inspired to become a minister. And in his meeting one day, when he was having a meeting, a guy that was a professional baseball player, you know him,
yeah,
Billy Sunday.
Yeah, my beloved Pittsburgh Pirates,
yeah,
who hopefully get better soon.
He was sitting in that meeting, and he was converted in that meeting, and then went on to become one of the greatest evangelists. Then a man was sitting in Billy Sunday's meeting, we know by the name of Mordecai Ham, and became a great evangelist as well, went to North Carolina and was holding an evangelistic crusade. And there was a young teenage boy that said he'd never go to it. But he ended up going one night and gave his life to the Lord. And that man was Billy Graham. And so we know the rest of that story. But, you know, this Easter, Jim, we'll probably have a lot of people like that that say they won't come to church. But they'll be in our churches. They're in our churches now. Maybe they'll be in our churches Sunday. And just think about what God will do through their lives.
Yeah,
the great preaching.
I think the moral of the story is we have no idea how great what God's going to do.
Yes.
Through our church really is. I think that's the moral of that story. And, you know, we all have different human resource at our disposal as we affect Easter. We all have different material resource that's at our disposal as we approach Easter. But the truth is, we all can have God do a really, really great work. And so we're praying for everybody as our churches get ready for Easter. You know, Tim, I'm enjoying seeing guys jumping online, so I appreciate you letting me know you're on. Gary's on from Great Falls, Montana. And
awesome.
We love, you know, Pam. Gary and Pam. Sure. They're such awesome people. We've got 5 new pastors I want to welcome as we get started. I want to welcome Pastor Joe Turner from Lighthouse Church in Cary, Ohio. Awesome that you're on with us. Pastor Mike Payne of Cathedral of Life from North Ridgeville, Ohio.
Awesome.
That's close to my stomping grounds. I was on the other side of the border in Pittsburgh. This is my favorite here. Pastor George Jones. What do you think I'm thinking about when I hear that?
I know what you're thinking about yourself.
He stopped loving her today. Yeah. One of the greatest country singers. You've endured that song from me for a long time. But he's from Orlando Pentecostal Church.
That's
in Orlando.
Awesome.
Pastor John Flum was on last time, but he's with us again from Noblesville, Indiana. And then Pastor Ed Dick is a new guy. He's from New Direction Worship Center in Somerset, Kentucky.
Right.
And if you're new or if you've been on a lot, we've said this several times, but we like to see this like our lunch break together. About 15 years ago, I traveled more than I do now, and the Lord had directed me. He said, I want you to go and spend some time sharing what I've done in your church and your location. And I want you to help people learn, and I want you to learn from them. And it was just awesome, you know, having a number of speakers and learning from each other. And then one of my favorite times was always dinner time, whenever pastors and their friends, we'd gather. And I'd always come home and I'd tell you, you know, the enemy wants to keep us isolated.
That's right.
Because he realizes that we're all really facing the same struggles. He's bringing the same stuff against most of us. And we really find our solutions so much better together. So one of the unique aspects of the seminar is just that, or webinars, when we do these, you can ask your questions and we're going to take them live. I've got my phone right here with the chat on it. So you can ask your questions live and we'll just stop what we're doing and we'll get to your question and we'll find some answers. But Tamara, today we didn't come on to talk about Easter.
Nope.
We came on to talk about balancing life and ministry, because during Easter, it's probably a challenge that most of us are fighting right now, right?
Right. It's a big challenge. And, you know, it doesn't take long to realize that there are lots of seasons of life. And, you know, we've been in ministry 32 years, and so they go fast, and, you know, seasons go fast, and, you know, they say that time flies when you're having fun. I was swinging my grandson in our backyard the other day, and I thought it doesn't seem like that long ago that I was swinging his dad. You know, they do go fast, but time flies when you're having fun, and we have had a great time. It's been fun, but we've had to learn to balance life and ministry.
Yeah, and it was a fight, honestly.
Absolutely.
I mean, it was a fight that I felt like I was losing my first year, even to the point that I considered quitting. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But as we went through the fight, we really found that there were five secrets, that there were really five keys that we're going to talk about today, that if we stayed on course with these five keys, it was going to keep us refreshed in ministry.
Yes. And we're going to just talk about the first one. The first one is calling. Has to do with our calling. And that's the key, really, to keeping enthusiasm in our heart, our calling, whether that's in our own personal lives, in our marriage. What are we called to in our marriage, in our church, in our family? Calling is a big part of enthusiasm. And it's if the why, you say this, Jim, and it's so good, if the why doesn't become strong, then the what can become burdensome. And we know that that's really true. When we first started in ministry, remember we had a phone mate. Some of you might have had a recorder, a phone mate. And, you know, we would get all these recordings, these people calling the church, you know, calling us, the issues they were going through, whether it was marriage or with their children or maybe a death in the family. And, you know, our kids would always, we didn't want them to, but they would sometimes hear what was going on in the church.
Especially the girls.
The girls would be around the corner trying to get all the details. But, you know, but thank God they saw the difference. They didn't just see the what, but they saw the why. They saw the difference that church could make. And because of that, thank God, they all love God. They're all serving God. And it, you know, it wasn't a burdensome thing, but it was a joy to be part of a church that made a difference.
Yeah, we want to be intensely practical today. Yep. And so I'm going to just talk to you just real simple about things that you can pray about, whether they'll be helpful and something you can use. And when we talk about calling is what refreshes.
Yeah.
So we know this, pastors, if we're counseling a couple who's lost the why in their marriage, all they want to talk about is how bad the what is.
Yeah.
But if we can get the why back, then we can refresh hearts and we can get moving towards the answers that people are truly looking for in their marriages. And that happens to pastors in ministry all the time. I mean, we all know the burnout statistics, and really it does start with the why. So here's what we did years ago after we went 14 months in stupidity, not taking any vacations. We got away and said, if we're going to enjoy this in the long haul, we got to make some adjustments. And we started buying books and doing things. And one of the first things we did was we took every area of our life.
Yep.
And as a husband, as a father, really, I started as a friend of God. I don't just want to be a servant of God. I want to be a friend of God, right? And then as a father at that point, then as a pastor, the teaching side of pastor, the leadership side of pastor, we just came up with objective statements.
We
had a number of objective statements that we said, this is going to be our life by faith.
Yeah,
and what it does is in your heart, now instead of feeling like you're going through the motions, you know that life can be a grand adventure.
That's true.
And it was really the starting point for us to look at each other and say, doggone it, we're not going to quit.
Right.
but we are going to make this a grand adventure. And that's what clear objectives do. They help us prioritize our calling so our heart gets enthused. And nothing enthuses like vision. The Bible says that without vision, people perish. Their heart doesn't want to do it anymore. Yeah. So I'm sure there's a good chance there's somebody out there that this is, it's a little bit of work, and we'll talk about it later, but it doesn't take us that long every year. Nope. And every year when we get done, we're so much more enthused, right?
Yeah, and we did it, first of all, just to survive. Yeah. You know, we were surviving. The family was growing, four kids. Ministry was growing, and we were just trying to keep up with life. And, you know, Jim, you say this, but what happens so often is the urgent takes the place of the important things in our life. And there's nobody that feels that more than pastors do, you know, clamoring for the for their attention. We have so many things that could be urgent or could be looked at as urgent. And I remember one time when we were ready to take our four kids on vacation, we were all excited. They were excited. And one of our leaders passed away the night before. So, you know, of course, that's not just urgent, but that's important. So we delayed our vacation, but we went, delayed it just a few days, but went on and had a great vacation, because we realized that we have to sow and make the family vacation as an important part of our life too. And we had a great time.
Yeah. And the kids love it, because the kids love seeing the why answer. You know, you guys know this, but when they see God blessing their friends and their friends' lives, it's not hard to get them to sacrifice. But if they see us going through the motion without our why being strong, that's when we really do get in trouble. So the second thing we do is, once we write all these amazing grand adventure statements.
And you are good at that. You are really good at planning and action plan and stuff like that. For me, it was harder for me, because I'm more for in the present person, more of a people person. But man, did it pay off.
Yeah, but it just takes both. It really does. And there's nothing more fun than having all that fixed so you can be in the present.
Yeah,
you know,
that's
instead
true.
Of being thinking about the fact that somebody's mad at you while you're taking care of somebody else will get mad at you if you don't take care of them. And the reality is, sometimes people say, well, Pastor Jim, can you? Pastor Jim, can you? And at one point, we just had to say to people, you know, we're not omnipresent. God is. and sharing the ministry became a joy. But those objectives, here's the second thing, is that calling keeps enthusiasm alive in our heart. But the second thing is, an action plan causes us to live for what's important today, not just urgent. And that's what you were talking about just a minute ago, how the urgent just kind of crowds in on us, and it tries to take away the joy of ministry. And the only way we found to handle this is to budget our time the same way we budget our money.
Right. Yeah. And actually, when we started writing down everything that we needed to do, sometimes we found out we didn't have enough time to do what we needed to do. And so it was just good, because we are not human doings, we are human beings. You know, we want to enjoy the life that God has given us. We want to enjoy the ministry. We want to enjoy our families, our homes. And so we can do that when we take time, not only to, you know, to be enthusiastic about our call, but to have an action plan and really know where we're going, how to get there.
And you know, one of the things, you guys know this, but when a pastor dresses a certain way, what happens? You walk into church and you notice other people start dressing a little better too. And, you know, you got to be careful, because if you start dressing a certain way, the wife's going to start talking to her husband. So you don't want to get the men mad at you in your church. But when you start modeling something, part of the job of a pastor is just to be an example, right? And when you become that example, it begins to spread in your church. And that was a joy for me, to see fathers start living with better priorities and better action plans. So let me just talk about how we did the action plan. And that is, you just write down what activity you're betting on to hit every objective that's on a piece of paper. And that's where you said that what happened to us was, we literally found out that we were trying to do too much. And that's why we were so tired. We were trying to do, you know, a couple years worth of work in 1 year's time. And that's no fun. But for a lot of us, we're busy. But the reason we feel like we're spinning our wheels is because activity is an accomplishment. And if somebody says, well, this sounds like a business seminar. No, it doesn't. This is Habakkuk chapter 2, where Habakkuk was complaining about something. And he said he had enough sense to go to his ramp party, went to his prayer life to look at how to do things. And he said that the Lord said to him, write the vision plainly so whoever reads it can run. That tells me a lot. It tells me I can't get much done. I can't fulfill much vision without people in it with me. And so I want to be the kind of leader that when they look at me on Sunday, they're not saying, man, he looks worn out. I want them to say, he's focused. He's in tune with what's important. And he's a super organized dude that's getting some stuff done. And it's not easy. I mean, we have failures all the time. We have crisis come in. We're not perfect at this. But it's really just being in the fight. I mean, I think that's what our people just want to see is we're in the fight with them.
Yeah, and our people aren't looking for perfection because nobody's perfect. They're just looking for a healthy model that they can follow. And that's
even a do-your-best model.
Yeah, that they can follow, that they can pattern their life out after, because so many people don't have that. And they're looking to find that. So.
Yeah, well, I want to encourage you guys. You can put in your questions. First of all, let me say Faith Family Gonzalez, their whole staff's on today.
Hey
guys, we love you guys. We're praying for you for Easter. So excited. I know you're working extra hours and doing stuff because you love Jesus and you guys love working together. And then Pam Hart's on as well as Gary.
Hey, Pam. We're so glad you're on. We love you and Gary. Got a great church.
A great church and great people. So, but what an action plan really does is it identifies what needs done and how long it's going to take.
Right.
So we're just talking about maybe 12 sheets of paper that we write, or 12 computer pages that we type all the objectives on. What are we going to do to make this happen? We don't overburden it, but we just get ourselves a clear picture that this is a life worth living right here. And these are the things we're going to do to make it happen. And then what it does is when people talk to us and they say, can you do something? Then I can say with all good conscience, man, I wish I could, but I've got something scheduled during that time. Mm-hmm. And we have to handle the big things. Like when somebody asks us to do what we can't do for 100 people in our church or 200 people in our church or however many people in your church, it's just like with our kids. When one of them asks me, you know, if I can do something with them, I multiply it by 4 quick in my head, right?
Yeah.
Because I don't want to be unfair. I want all my kids to love me. And you do the same in the church. And when you make that clear to your church and you make that reasonable to your church, then they really do, the best people in your church get thrilled that you're focused on what the Holy Spirit wants to do and you're causing things to happen.
Yeah, well, they see that you're happy and the work's getting done. I love that.
Yeah. So then the third thing, this is where we almost go from the planning to the things that make us stay on the plan, per se. And the third thing, you want to talk about that?
Third thing is the Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Sabbath is a gift from God to us. Oh, man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. And I love that. And you always remind us that it's a gift. Every Sabbath comes around, he always reminds me that it's a gift from God. And it's not a suggestion, we know that, but it's a commandment. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And I love what God said to Moses in Exodus 31:18. He said this, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. So there are three really important things in that passage that God showed Moses. First, our day off should feel like a celebration. Our Sabbath starts Sunday afternoon. And, you know, we go home knowing that we're going to rest and we're going to enjoy some time together, some time with God, some time with family. You know, sometimes we jump in the car and go down to the beach. But
I enjoy time with my pillow anybody else.
Yes, we do. We rest. And I know that's a day that I'm not going to say that you can't have your dip cone at Dairy Queen because you always get that dip cone. But our Sabbath starts and you know, we have a slot to do work, but the scripture says it's to be no regular work. And so that's the key. No regular work on a Sabbath day. Sometimes we'll do house projects that we haven't gotten to do or financial stuff that we haven't gotten to do, but no regular work. And then the second phrase that he brought out was it's to be a sign for generations to come. You know, if we don't stop, if we don't celebrate, you know, it's going to affect our life. It's going to affect our family. And so we got to do that because we want the generations that follow us to find out that God, it's fun to live for God. It's awesome to live in the balance that God calls us to. And then he talks about it being a sign. That means a monument, right?
Yeah.
It means a monument. And if we ever feel ourselves working so hard and not doing things that we can celebrate, then it's a sign that we really need to slow down. We really need to stop and say, you know, am I living in balance? Am I doing what God said that wasn't just a suggestion but a commandment? I know a lot of pastors that don't take Sabbaths. You know, they don't. And
you can tell.
Yeah, you can usually you can tell when they don't. But yeah. it's something.
And if you can't tell it in them, you can, because you just get grumpy if you're tired.
You
at
do.
Least I do.
You
I mean,
do.
Even you get
we
grumpy when you're tired. Yeah.
But yeah, the Sabbath is such a gift to us, and it's one we need to.
Yeah. Well, we've been in ministry for our entire lives.
We really
you
have.
Know, so when we married, I was the mission director at Oral Roberts University. And then, you know, we worked with your dad for a little over 3 years. And then we came down here and began to pastor. We had 1 2-year-old son when we came here. Well, just a little bit short.
Yeah.
Yeah, 1 year and 10 months. But now there aren't just 3 of us, but there are 12 of us.
Right.
We've had an explosion the last 3 years. We've had 3 marriages, 3 grandchildren, 2
more
on the way. So like this month, we had my birthday, Ava's birthday, which is our first grandchild, our granddaughter, and our daughter Emily's birthday all
right.
at the same time. So sometimes we like, you know, celebrate everybody's birthday on one night, you know.
We have to.
Because life's
so
busier. But it's interesting to watch how much your kids enjoy you having fun. So this year for my birthday, my kids got me an LED cornhole deal so we can play it out in the yard. They got me waders for when I go down in the Guadalupe River and I fish. And then they got me a turkey call because, you know, I think one of them wants to see what a wild turkey tastes like. So we have those down in the woods below our house. And those kind of times are important. And the reason Sabbath's important, especially with kids, and this may be, in my own opinion, the most important thing we're going to say today,
right,
is that, you know, with kids, you got to talk to them about what they want to hear about. And you got to spend time with them. And then if you're there talking to them about the things they want to hear about, then when you need to talk to them about the things they need to hear about, you've got that bond and connection that will cause your kids to listen to you so much better. So for me, it's so important that we do what we're talking about, because when I'm with my kids, hey, we're talking as we're trying to catch a big old fish, like Emily outfished me. You know, she got that big old fish the other day.
She
likes
fish.
That memory, you know. Or, you know, you're talking when you're driving to see some baseball player at Minute Maid Park that you've been talking about seeing. And you can feel God's pleasure when you're doing it, because God knows that you've got a bond with the kids, because stuff's going to come up that you need to talk to them about. And if you don't have enough relationship with them, then you're in trouble. And pastors who struggle to plan, or maybe their temperament isn't that way,
right.
I totally understand that. But this may really help. And that is, you know, as a pastor, you're not going to go do something super sinful. You're not going to go, when this is God's will, go do something horrible. Like, you're not going to cuss out the person at McDonald's when you should bless them with your words, right? Now, you might in your mind, and you might have to rebuke it when they mess up your order, but you're not going to do that because it's a sin. But when you begin to see that the wrong use of my time is a sin, it gets so much easier to you. And the Bible says that in Ephesians 5, right? It says, be very careful how you live and redeem the time. Redemption means something's been stolen. Get your time back. So God can do the things that God's dreaming about doing. And early, before we learned to plan, do you remember that day I was going to the hospital?
Yeah,
and
that was great.
Early in the church, it was a good thing, because I would go visit people's relatives and people would visit the church, and we didn't have any money to advertise. So a lot of times it's a good thing to do. But our church was growing. My priorities were off. And do you remember what happened?
Yeah, you were walking in the hospital to see somebody's relative that didn't go to the church, right? And the Lord spoke to you and said, if you don't stop doing what I haven't called you to, you'll never get to what I have called you to. And so that was like a moment for you, just an aha moment for you. And since that time, that was early on, since that time, you've really tried to stick with what God has called you to and not get diverted, because there's so many things that can.
Well, whatever isn't of faith, the Bible says it's sin, right?
Yeah.
So I was in sin ultimately, and I need to get out of sin and let trust that the Holy Spirit would build the church. Jesus didn't say Jim would build the church.
That's right.
He said, I'll build my church. So, hey, we've got a question from Joe Turner.
Okay.
And, man, we appreciate questions. We love this. It's one of the greatest things. And Mike Payne said, amen, it's a gift. And I love that. In other words, after you work hard all week, if you don't feel like it's a gift, then you know what? You got to think about it. If you don't feel like life's a gift, you know, being married to Tamara is a gift.
Amen.
For her, being married to me is a gift. Someday she doesn't feel like it, and I can do something about that on the Sabbath. But just all of that. So we can manage our retirement on the Sabbath because that's not regular work, and that can feel like a gift. We can do something.
Right.
We just put a playground in our backyard for our grandchildren.
Yep.
That was a gift.
It was
so much fun to do. It didn't feel like work that done. So we can do stuff like that. But here's the question. When does the Sabbath start? When does it end?
For us?
Yeah.
It starts after church on Sunday. Well, actually, 4 o'clock really is when we usually start it because you work at 4. And it usually starts at 4 until Tuesday morning, really.
Yeah.
That's our Sabbath. We take 24 hours totally off.
Yeah. In Israel, it starts on Friday night at twilight, and it lasts until the whole next day and then till the morning when you wake up.
Right,
so that's what we do. And we start Tuesday so much more refreshed because of it.
Right. Yeah. We start. Sometimes we have our family over on Sunday evening and we'll have just have fun together, have a meal together. We rest. We don't do any regular work on that day. And we do start the week a lot more refreshed.
Yeah. So just to summarize, for us, balancing life and ministry is, first of all, it starts with really clear objectives that we have. And then it comes down to, okay, we got a good action plan. What do we have to do? How long is it going to take? And just to clarify, we write things like anniversary trips in that.
Mm-hmm.
We write things like kids' birthdays and having time to think about what we're going to do for that birthday.
Right.
We write seeing our grandkids. We write prayer retreats. We write going to India where the House of Palms is, where those girls are coming out of sex trafficking and they're being educated. The church is investing in that. We write all that into a year, and the truth is years go fast.
They go fast.
And we can't wait to live the year because we have a blueprint we're excited about.
Yeah.
And then every week we celebrate with the Sabbath, and we look at each other, and if life doesn't feel like a gift, we talk about it.
Yeah.
We get it right.
That's right.
And then there's a second thing, or a fourth thing, and that is celebrating small wins every single month.
I remember one morning we were sitting on the couch having our quiet time, and we were reading, and Jim said, listen to this scripture. And it's a Psalm 81, verse 3. It says, blow the trumpet at the new moon. Blow the trumpet at the new moon on our feast day. That's what the scripture says. And it was like a revelation. He said, did you hear that? And I said, no. And, you know, but he explained what they were talking about in Israel. And, you know, we both like good parties. We like fun. We like food. And they were talking about how God ordained new moons in scripture, just as he did the Sabbath. Those are like when you see the first sliver of moon come out. You know, it's a new moon. It's a time to really, it's a time to stop and to feast once
a month.
Couldn't
you see the kids, man? Everybody wanted
to see the new moon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I saw it.
Yeah. but when it came to God, he says, blow the trumpet. He said, feast and have a party. And eat and have a party. God wanted them to celebrate each month what he was doing because of their obedience and because really they were living disciplined lives. And so that's kind of fun. That's kind of what we started to think about and to do.
And honestly, at 60 years old, we can sound smart. We can sound like they have it together. But the truth is, do you remember the day when I came home and I was going to get my day timer and I was going to do my plan and you just scribbled in it? And you scheduled a trip out of town.
Time to go somewhere. Yes.
Time to go.
Yes.
And you told me that knowing my day timer wasn't as important as doing something different.
Yeah.
And we took off for San Antonio. But I had a personality, and I know some of you guys can probably relate to this. I had a personality that if I'm not careful, I do, and then I keep putting celebration off.
Right.
And I could do that with my staff. I could do,
mm-hmm.
and then put celebration off. And it just doesn't make things very fun to be a part of, naturally. So for a person like you, it's good you were godly because when I'm doing that, you're not getting to have a lot of fun. You're in this discipline grind. And some of us can be more wired that way. And honestly, as a guy, because our love language is respect. Mm-hmm. It's so easy for us to do, trying to get where we really want to go. And that's to me why God has the new moon. And it's not a time of fasting. It's a time of feasting. And it's time to think about the things that we should be celebrating as a mm-hmm. church. We should be celebrating as people. Like I think about Gary and Pam. Not only do they have a great church, but they had a great son. And mm-hmm. Spencer serving right
both
beside
of their kids
them.
Are amazing.
You can tell they're good people, you know, to have a good
Absolutely.
Son servant like that. And again, we talked earlier about how, you know, probably the biggest sin ministers commit is when the Bible says don't compare yourselves among mm-hmm. each other.
Yeah.
And it says if you compare yourself with somebody else, you're just not wise. So one of the most foolish things we do is comparison, when in reality, only God knows the impact of our ministry. I love to share the story of Philip, who was preaching to big crowds in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit said, stop, and I want you to walk on the desert road to the south. And when he did, there was a man in a chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he shared the gospel with him. The man was saved, and the man went and got baptized. And then when he came up out of the water, Philip was taken somewhere else, but that man was the treasurer to the queen. Mm-hmm. And tradition says that he was responsible for literally establishing the gospel in a nation. So when he was in Samaria, Philip was speaking to a city, but when he was speaking to just one man, what he didn't realize was he was speaking to a whole nation. So right now, this webinar right here could keep a pastor from getting tired, burning out, from falling into sin. Mm-hmm. And because of that, maybe one of their kids will serve God instead of straying from God. And maybe the world will be shaken. And maybe this will be the most significant thing Jim Graff ever does as a pastor right here. I'm cool with that. If that's what, if that's how God sees things. But I know I need to celebrate my small wins, because if not, I do start getting tired and I do start getting burned out.
Yeah. Well, you're the kind of person, which many pastors are, that can just keep going. You keep going. You carry a lot on your shoulders, and you can take a lot of weight. And other people like me, you know, they don't have the kind of capacity you do, but it's still very important, you know, if you're wired like that, that you do obey God. Nobody's, you know, free from taking a Sabbath and time off. And I love that you said celebrate your monthly wins, because all of us can stop and be grateful for what God's done, you know, and that's kind of what the new moon's about. Just enjoying the blessings he's given us.
It really is. We got a good question. This is from Phil Scott.
Okay.
And he said, how do you pace your ministry work schedule, sermon prep days, meeting with staff time, and white space in the daily schedule in terms of the unexpected every day? So I'll start as a pastor. Then I want you to talk as a pastor's wife for just a minute, because we're both on that thing, in this thing together, right? And what I would say is that I think it depends on how you're wired, but I separate my day into these categories: my time, prime time, grind time, and find time is what I started calling them. And my time is just my relationship with God in the morning. I get up most mornings at about 6 o'clock, and the first hour and a half is spent reading my Bible. And then we have a woods below the house. I go for a walk run. At this age, I do a little bit of each of them. And during that time, I just pray and I spend time with God. And then I come back about 7:30, sometimes 7:45 to the house, get ready. I'm in the office at 9. From 9 to 1:30, that's my prime time. That's my sermon prep time. And it's pretty much every single day that I'm working on messages or things like this during that time. And then my staff time starts after that. Now, if you don't have a staff, if you're in a smaller church, it might be tougher to do it in the afternoon because people are working. So you might have to have a night when you do a staff meeting. But for me, the way I do it is Tuesdays are all things staff. So Tamara talked about how I don't start my Sabbath till 4 because I prepare for staff chapel. We do staff chapel every Tuesday at 8:30, mm-hmm. and we start our week with worship, with a short teaching, with table discussion, and with mm-hmm. a time of prayer with our staff. And then we get started. And then Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I meet with our department heads. I have 6 people in the life of the church that I work with. creativity, administration, next gen ministries, women and missions, Christian school. I'm forgetting. Oh, my son Jeffrey, who's trained to be a pastor, is a sixth guy who's in there with me, or connection and care. Mm-hmm. So I meet with them, and then I do coaching meetings once a month with each one of them. So that takes my Tuesdays from 2 to 5 every day. I do counseling appointments on Wednesdays, but I don't preach on Wednesday nights. So that works for me. If not, before I did that, I used to keep them near the end of my day so that when people were off work, I would have an hour that I could be with them. But then I'm home most nights, and and we'll talk about this one under relationships. So I won't talk about it now, but how we keep our relationships right and how that's a sign that our schedule's right. But I don't work at night. I don't work days and nights. I work Wednesday nights, and sometimes I'll work one other night in the week. But other than that, I don't work. Yeah. But I do those meetings on Tuesday. Thursday afternoon is all things creativity. A Wednesday afternoon, I go home early because we have church that night. And then Friday afternoon is whenever I prepare myself for the next week and all the meetings that I'm getting ready to have. So I hope that helps. I have my time with God, my prime time, which is study time, my grind time, which are all those meetings I talked about. I have time for pastoral care at the end of my day. And it's just worked for me. Now, talk it's about worked. Being a mom, because you've worked with me for a long time.
Yeah, I did. When the kids were little, I was privileged to stay home with them and be able to, you know, give my full time to them.
You homeschooled.
I homeschooled, yeah. And one day a week, I would think I would come in and edit
your show.
You edited
my TV show.
We needed help. But for the most part, I was a mom, and I wanted to be at home with my kids and, you know, to have that. To be able to do that. So I got to do that, and I was thankful for that. As they got older, and I did.
Although you always came to the services, you always did the welcome of guests, you always greeted guests, yeah.
Yeah, and as they got older and got in school, I would do more in the church. And right now I'm working probably about 34-5 hours a week. And he's taught me well. I do all my creative stuff in the morning time. That's when I think best. And meetings and administrative stuff in the afternoons. But I oversee our women's ministry, our missions, and teach here on Wednesday nights, part of the teaching team on Wednesday nights. So anyway.
Yeah, you do know. One of the things I'd like you to tell them before we get to this fifth thing is what you heard from Focus on the Family, because all four of our kids love God, serve God. Doesn't mean we didn't have to go through a battle or two along the way. Right. But that thing about when you checked in with them, I thought that was really a good, what you did with our children.
Oh, yeah. James, I was really, it was important to me that I was the one that was going to put the most imprint on my kids when they were young. And so, you know, it's raising kids is fun, and it's got its battles. But one of the things that I heard James Dobson say that it was important that you touched base with your kids in the morning, 4 times a day, I believe it was. Is that right?
I'm laughing because I'm thinking about Michael's playing baseball at ORU at 19 years old. They had to lift weights at 5 in the morning, and you were up calling him on the phone, and he's like, Mom, listen, I'm just barely awake myself. I got this. But anyway,
I had to end that. But in the morning, to really, you know, connect with your kids in the morning when they wake up, breakfast, whatever. Connect after school. That was one of the things I'd always do whenever my kids were. I called them right after school, whether they had football, baseball, whatever they were doing, basketball. I would touch base with them just to let them know that I knew I was thinking about them and knew, you know, and it was important what they were doing. Then the third time is at dinner. And then the fourth time is before they go to bed. And of course, you can't always make all those times, but those are 4 key times in your day as moms, as dads, to make connections.
We have another good question, and we'll go to the fifth point. But this question is, how many vacations do you plan each year? And do you plan vacations with just your wife, or do you include your entire family? And of course, our kids are grown and out of the home. Now, once in a while they come back, but you know, they're grown out of the home. But what we've always done is, of course, if you have that new moon that you celebrate, that's for a month you don't have a vacation. If we have a vacation, that takes the place of that. So that's a time where you and I normally just get away by ourselves. Sometimes we'll take somebody with us, kid with us, but normally that's by ourselves. And then what we do is we take a week in the spring, and we always go and see another church. And that's when we do our planning, and we start getting ready to lead our staff into the summer planning season. So we do that daylight savings time. Yeah. We always go somewhere, part of the country. We want to learn from another church. And then that's the first time that we're away. And then after that, we have a vacation with the family in January. We'll rent a lake house, and they can just all come meet us there.
In the summer.
Yeah, and that's usually in June, yeah, around Father's Day. After that week, mm-hmm, we usually spend time. And then in July, you and I take a vacation on our own, and we go somewhere in July for a week, sometimes 10 days. Mm-hmm. And then in the fall, we go to India for a week. At least we did every year until COVID hit. And on the way back in October, when it's beautiful in the Northeast where I come from, we usually stop in there and we see the pretty foliage. Mm-hmm. And that's our fall prayer break. So we have a spring prayer break. We have a fall prayer break as people. And then we also get away for our anniversary, yeah, on December 21st. So that's kind of our schedule. You can figure out the vacation days that way. We have four weeks of vacation that the church gives to us. So we use it all up,
yeah,
every year,
yeah,
doing what we do. And I know some people, I know how tempting it was, because I've been there, to think there is no stinking way I could ever live like that. But I just want to challenge you, really, that if you start with objectives, and if you don't just work hard trying to hold it all together and pleasing everybody around you, if you start with objectives, form an action plan, and then your test comes every Sabbath, your test comes every new moon, you're going to be amazed that it just somehow works. And I literally, after the first 14 months, our church grew from 250 to 400, mm-hmm, but I went to meet with your dad.
Yeah.
And my parents were great parents. I had just a fantastic childhood. And so I just told him I was going to go back to law school. I was going to go to law school. Because when I was in college, I didn't know if I was going to go be an attorney or a pastor. And I said, well, pastor in a year has convinced me I'm going to law school, because I don't think I can be the kind of dad my dad was to me. And that's pitiful. When, as a pastor, it's really my job to model fatherhood, right? But that's just where I was. Yeah. And I told him I was going to quit. And I'll never forget, he looked back at me like he would, you know, an older man just going to tell it like it is. And he said, why don't you do it the way Jesus tells you to do it, mm-hmm, and see what happens.
Yeah.
And that's when we took that break, mm-hmm, after 14 mm-hmm months, when I was going to quit, yeah, and things started turning around for us.
Right. And to this day, we never missed a vacation with our kids when they were growing up. We always took a vacation. And to this day, they remember and they talk about them. You know, so those are good memory-making times. And they knew that ministry wasn't taking first place over them. So anyway, you want to go to the next one?
Yeah, let's go to the final one.
This is really, really good, about relationships. It's an African proverb. Maybe you've heard it. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And we all want to finish well. You know, we all want to go far and have a lot of fruit in our life. And so, you know, we need each other to be able to do that. And we're not supposed to do life alone as ministers, as people. And I have a scripture that I want to read that you shared recently. So good. In Exodus, Moses' father-in-law spoke to him. You know what that's like. You had a father-in-law speaking into your life too. But he was talking to him and he said this. He said that the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before them. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. Then appoint leaders over them. That's so, so good. You know, Jethro was his father-in-law. He wasn't just part of the community, and he cared about him personally.
Yeah.
You know, like our family does, like our friends do, but he wanted his daughter to have a good husband.
Yeah, well, you think about it. When he's watching a church service, he's not thinking how many people got saved. If his daughter's marriage stinks, that's what he's thinking about, right?
Right. That's what he was thinking. He was thinking about the children. If they had a good father, was he too busy taking care of all the people's needs? But it's just, you know, we've, as you know, we've gone year after year in ministry, we have just seen the importance of being connected to good people. Good relationships make such a difference.
I remember a story I heard about a small grandson who was in the car with his parents, and there was a grandfather who they were supposed to have a family reunion. Mm-hmm. And the grandfather decided not to show up because some kind of preaching engagement. Mm-hmm. And the grandson, just like 5 years old at the time, said, "That's not fair. Granddaddy isn't coming." And man, I heard those words loud and clear in my heart. And I thought, I don't want to be that granddaddy one day. I want to be the one that they remember how I did always show up and how I had my priorities and how things were working. And it's so helpful. But that's part of why we felt like God just called us with Significant Church, mm-hmm. is the Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens their friend. Yeah. And iron's the same material. So I can tell when I'm with somebody with the same material, because, you know, I could talk to somebody like who's in technology and I can talk to them a little bit, but pretty soon we're not the same material. So, I mean, they know they're talking to somebody who is real low on the knowledge level when it comes to technology. When I get with other pastors, literally we could spend so much time. That's why I told my kids when they were young, your best friends, just remember that there are some people that you're going to spend 5 minutes with them, it's going to feel like hours. Some people you're going to spend hours with them, it's going to feel like minutes. And those people you spend hours with and it feels like minutes is because God's in that. And that's what I love about Significant Church is we want pastors just to find the resources they need through relationships that they enjoy. Whether it's an exchange where pastors in a region come together and start caring about each other. Webinars, we do this because it got motivated, like I said earlier, out of those dinners I'd have with pastors where we saw we all have the same struggles and we find our solutions better together. Yeah. So, you know, I'm just glad that more guys are coming on the webinar every single week.
Yeah, and we've made some of the greatest friends in Significant Church. And their wives, awesome. Yeah. I've got some awesome friends out there that I just love, and they've been encouragement to me. I know they pray for us, and we pray for them, and what a blessing to have that.
Yeah. You know? Well, I'm going to look. I think we got all the questions. Got some great comments on here. Appreciate you guys, just the encouragement that you shared. Tim, I'm going to have you just pray for everybody, and then I'm going to talk about our next webinar before we close. But I want to read one scripture before you pray. And this is the Living Bible in Proverbs 27:19. It says, "A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he's really like is shown by the kind of friends that he chooses." I think that is so powerful. And I just want to close my thoughts of the webinar with that what you're really like shows up in the face of your wife. What you're really like shows up in the face of your kids. What you're really like shows up in the face of your best friend. I mean, I remember a friend that we get together with during one of our new moons, you know, and his 17-year-old son died in a car accident. And just, you know, to be there with friends during that time, to make the phone call every week saying, "Hey, how you doing?" Yeah. And for him, it was like, man, God anointed me. And then I went in my car and I just cried the whole drive home. You know, we need to be there for each other as pastors. And you can tell the quality of your life and balance in ministry by looking around at wife, father-in-law, kids, all the priorities that God wants us to have. And, you know, none of us are geniuses, and we all have a lot of sins that we can confess and a lot of failures and even regrets in this area. But I just want to encourage you guys, hey, it's Easter. That's why we brought it up, because balance is hard right now. That's why we chose this topic. And maybe not now, but maybe in May or maybe in June, you can get away and you can begin to really do some good planning. And for us, we had to buy books. We had to learn. Yeah. Our parents didn't teach us to do it.
Nope, they didn't at all. And it was a struggle for me at first, I know, to really, you know, with so much going on in my world at that time, to stay focused and stay prioritized. Man, it's paid off. It's paid off in our kids. It's now our grandkids. And we're just, and thank God we can enjoy life and ministry. We can live in balance.
Yeah. Amen. So why don't you pray for everybody?
Amen. Yes, let me do that. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, too. We just are so blessed. Lord, thank you for the honor, God, of being called by you as pastors and ministers, Lord, in your kingdom. God, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Father, that tells us how to do it well as people. Father, ministry in life sometimes can be a burden. Father, it can weigh us down. But Lord, we know that you said your yoke is easy, your burden's light. God, it doesn't crush us. It lifts us. It empowers us, Lord, when we do it right. So God, we just thank you for all the wonderful men and women ministering, God, Father, in significant church and across our nation. God, we're so grateful for the work that they're doing for the kingdom. Lord, pray that you would help us, Father, live in the yoke that's right for us. Lord, help us to make the adjustments we need to make, Lord, in this season. Lord, we know every season changes. So thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for this Easter that we're going to see much fruit for the kingdom. Thank you for anointed services all over this country. Lord, we bless you. We give you praise for all that you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, the next webinar, we're going to be talking about mobilizing manpower for ministry. And we all know on Easter, on that weekend, you really see how much influence your people have in people's hearts. I remember my first Easter, I showed up and we had like 30% more people. I'm like, whoa, where'd they come from? And I came back the next Sunday and I went, whoa, where'd they go? And so Easter Sunday shows us kind of the influence our people have in hearts. But then after that, it's one of the best times for us to be cast in vision as pastors. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, a church is no greater than how we mobilize manpower and minister to the lives of people. So Coach Mike Conaway is going to be with us next webinar. Yeah. And Mike knows a lot about motivating people, and he knows a lot about coaching leaders. So we're looking forward to that webinar. But just love the time that we spent with you guys today. Anything you want to say?
No, we just love you. Appreciate what you're doing. We just really admire all of our
friends. Admire every single one of you. You're doing such great works, and we are so honored to have you as friends. Mm-hmm. And man, we wish we were in the same room and we could get a dessert and all of us take a bite off of it, right?
Yeah, like we usually do.
But we hope you had something good. And like we said, we do it over lunch. Maybe it's a good thing for you and your staff during your lunch break. We hope it is. But we love you so much and we're here for you. Thank you for loving God like you do and loving people like you do.
Amen. Thanks. We love you.